Let's start off over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. When you get to John chapter 6, just kind of wiggle your hand at me a little bit, because I want to make sure that everybody is there. I want you to see it. John chapter 6. We'll be there for a few moments. Then we'll be heading back over to Luke chapter 6. But over in John chapter 6, go ahead and take a look at verse 38. And I want you to read verse 38 out loud with me. Jesus is speaking and he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, when you read that, and that's just one verse, there are a few others that are kind of like that, where Jesus is making this declaration, "I didn't come to do anybody else's will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, by reading that verse, do you think it would be safe for us to assume then that everything Jesus did was within the framework of God's will for him? That, I think that would be kind of a really an easy thing for us to assume, a logical assumption. All right, now let's turn back over to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Everybody there, Luke 6. Okay. Now let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all." Now, can you believe Jesus pulled a stunt like that? You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, look back up here. Verse 13. "When it was day, he called his disciples." Now, we don't know if there were 20. We don't know if there were 30. We don't know if there were 100 disciples. We just know that he called his disciples together. He called this meeting. All his disciples gets them together. And out of that whole group, it says he chose 12. And not only did he choose them, but he also gave them a title. Can you believe he did that? So what are you getting at? He didn't take nominations. He didn't have a selection committee get together. He didn't pull names out of a hat. Nobody got to vote on this thing. They didn't cast lots, nothing. How could he do that? I mean, Jesus obviously did not get headquarters manual to find out the way you go about choosing people for things. Now, did he? He just calls a meeting, gets everybody together and says, you, picks out the 12 and gives them a title. Well, bless God, Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. That's not how we do things around here. I can't believe you didn't let us vote on these 12. Do you know what these guys are like? Listen, Jesus, I have been with you a whole lot longer than this Matthew guy. Man, I've been with you since day one, Jesus. I should be named. You should have called me, Jesus. I've been faithful to you. That's right, Jesus. Bless God in heaven. I've been paying my tithes and giving my offerings. And here this Peter guy comes along and you pick him over me. I'm telling you what, I got a mind to pull my tithes and go someplace else. Where's Jesus get off doing this? He didn't call Springfield. He didn't call Nashville. He didn't call Cleveland. And oh, holy of holies, he didn't call Tulsa. My goodness. He just calls a meeting of the people and says, you 12, and I bestow this title on you. Lord, have mercy. And not only that, look what else he did. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. Them who? Were his disciples? No. Because the disciples are listed next. It says he came down with them and the company of his disciples and a great multitude which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases and they that were vexed with unclean spirits. We've got three groups of people that gathered together with he and them. The disciples, the great company, and the people that were vexed with unclean spirits. And it says they were healed. The whole multitude sought to touch him. Now, right there at the beginning of verse 17, it says he came down with them. How many of you know you can't come down with somebody you haven't been up with? That just kind of goes without saying. What's not written here is that after he chose those 12, he separated those 12 from all the rest of those disciples, however many it was, and he called them to himself where he had been, and he began instructing them. He began teaching them. Then, after that portion of their teaching was finished, doesn't matter how long, it might have been 15 minutes, it might have been an hour, we're not clear about that. But when that portion of their teaching was finished, he says, come on boys, let's go. They came down. He came down with them and stood in the plain, and the disciples, the great multitude, and those vexed with unclean spirits were all gathered around them, Jesus and the 12. Now, there he goes again. He didn't even get a committee together to design some kind of a training program for disciples or for apostles. He didn't write to headquarters to get training manuals on how to raise up apostles in your church. Of course, now some headquarters he'd have written to, they'd have written back to him and said, we can't give you anything because, as you know, apostles are no longer for today. Listen, I'm telling you, if Jesus keeps this stuff up, he's going to be disfellowshipped. Because he's not following policy. But we just read a moment ago that Jesus didn't do his own will. He did the will of the Father. Well, now, with that in mind, apparently, everything Jesus did here lined up with the will of the Father. Now, didn't it? In other words, Jesus knew what decision to make when it came time to make that decision. He didn't need to go ask the people. He didn't need a committee, a selection committee. He didn't need a council to give him advice. He didn't need any of that. He just stood right up and said, okay, everybody, congregation, get together. All the disciples, get together. Now, you 12, you come with me. We'll be back later, folks. Don't go away. And he calls them together and begins their training. Then he takes them down. The multitude is there, all these people, and he continues their training through the teaching and showing them how to minister healing, how to cast out devils, and all this other. And there they are watching this, on-the-job training. He knew what to do. He knew the decision to make. He knew how to handle this. And he didn't need to hand it over to the whole congregation of disciples, however many there were, and get them to tell him what to do. He knew what to do. He knew the decision to make. Now, how do you think he knew that? Well, Pastor, he was Jesus. For goodness sake, Pastor, he was Jesus. What do you think? What do you ask how he knew what decision to make? He was Jesus. Why, he knew everything. Are you sure about that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. You don't have to turn to it. You can look at it later. It says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now that phrase, made himself of no reputation, means to empty oneself of all self-reliant power. In other words, here's Jesus. He empties himself of all self-reliant power. Now let's think about something we know about God. God is omnipresent, isn't he? It means he's everywhere. God is omniscient, isn't he? He knows everything. And God is omnipotent, isn't he? He's all powerful. But the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, or Jesus emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Therefore, when he emptied himself of all self-reliant power, he emptied himself of that omniscience. He emptied himself of that omnipresence. You can read in the Bible. He walked from place to place. I don't know. Maybe he got camel rides from time to time. I don't know. Maybe he rode in carts at times. But we know that he had to physically go from one place to the other. He was not omnipresent. And likewise, he emptied himself of omnipotence. You say, preacher, you know, you're just giving me some blasphemy. I can't agree with that. All right, now let's think about this for a moment. We know, obviously, he emptied himself of omnipresence. But he also emptied himself of omniscience. How do you know? Because he said, I don't say anything to you unless I hear it from the Father. Why would he have to wait to hear something from the Father if he already knows it? He emptied himself of omnipotence. Oh, he did not. He was all powerful. Then why did he need to be filled with the Holy Ghost when he was raised up out of the water after his baptism? Why did he need that anointing? And why didn't the miracles flow until after that happened? Why was it that the Bible does not say he was filled with power until after he was filled with the Holy Ghost? If he was omnipotent, he wouldn't have needed to be filled. Do you see what I'm saying here? I'm not saying that Jesus became something that he wasn't. Let me explain what I mean here. When he came down, what he did was put himself in a position so that on judgment day, he could look at us and he could say, now look, you don't have any excuses for all the ways you messed up. Because you see, after you got born again, you received in yourself the same nature that I had the whole time I walked on that earth. I emptied myself of all self-reliant power so that I could walk in a flesh body on that planet and be the example for you of what it's like for somebody that you would refer to as being born again, having that nature in them, what it's like for somebody to walk on the planet surrounded by people with a sin nature, surrounded by the effects of sin, but yet living continually by the power of that nature of God on the inside and say no to sin. I set the example for you of what it's like for somebody to live down there without being omniscient, yet trusting God for direction on how to make decisions and what to do. I set the example for you of what it's like for somebody who's not omnipotent to live and walk with the anointing of God upon their lives, to lay hands on the sick, to see the miracles, to cast out the devils and do all those things. I set the example for you. Because you see, when I went unto the Father, I prayed, the Father and I got together, and we sent the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that came down and filled me. We sent that Holy Ghost down to you. Now, if you were stupid enough to stay in a church that didn't tell you about the Holy Ghost, you know, I'm sorry about that, but don't forget, you did have a Bible in your hands the whole time, and you could have read that Bible. And if you think back, you had more than one prompting on the inside of you. You need to read. Stay there in the book of Acts and see what happened and find out why it happened, and you can do the same. But you ignored that little prompting on the inside. I was trying to get through to you, but you wouldn't hear it. So, I love you, but you can't give me your excuses because I've been there. I experienced the temptation, yet without sin. I set the example for you. All you had to do was look in Scripture and see how I existed. Because remember, by the anointing of my Holy Spirit, I had my servant John write, as I am, so are you in the world. So I'm sorry you don't have any excuses. Well, see, Jesus knew these things, but it wasn't because he was Jesus. It wasn't because he was omniscient and he knew this ahead of time. The reason he knew the decision to make, the reason he knew that he could come out and call all these people together, he didn't need a vote, he didn't need a council, he didn't need a committee, he didn't need deacons, he didn't need any of this stuff. The reason he knew what to do and which 12 to pick, your answer is right there in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. He spent time in fellowship with the Father to find out what the Father's will was. So when he came down the next morning, he knew exactly what to do. He knew the decisions to make. Now, what's that say about us? Well, I think if Jesus did this and knew what to do, doesn't it kind of go without saying that we also could do the same thing and know what decisions to make when we're faced with decisions? Whatever they are. Now, granted, you can get a little carried away about this. And I mean, there are some people that they will actually spend time in prayer before they go grocery shopping. They want to know what pair of socks to buy. Oh, Lord, tell me what pair of socks. You know, I mean, you can get a little extreme with this. But nevertheless, we can get to the point where we can make those same kinds of decisions, see? And apparently, if it was the will of the Father for things to operate like that, then it must be the Father's will for things to operate like that. Jesus knew what to do. Now, you've been around long enough to where I have encouraged you to pray. I've encouraged you, I've told you time and time again, you know, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. When you're driving your car, when you're taking your shower, when you're cutting the grass, when you're on the job, if your job is conducive to that, you know, every opportunity you can, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And it's so important that you do that. However, it's possible to get so caught up doing that, that you neglect doing what Jesus did, and that is to get alone, get away from everything else, and get alone with the Father and spend time with Him. See, all this other prayer that we do with all these other things that we're doing, you know, in the car and so on and so forth, all of that prayer, you need to do that. But by the same token, we also need to get alone with the Father. We need to turn the TV off. We need to get out of the car. We need to get alone with the Father and spend time in prayer with Him. Shut everything else out, see? We need to do that, because if we don't do that, it's going to be more difficult for us. I didn't say impossible, but I said it's going to be more difficult for us to easily receive the direction from the Lord as far as what decisions I'm supposed to make at this particular time. Now, when we take a look at this issue of this time alone with the Father, the best thing to do is to set aside a block of time, and you have to define block of time. Whether that's 30 minutes, whether that's an hour, whether that's 5 hours, regardless of what it is, the best thing to do is to take that block of time and to set it aside and not split it up. And what I mean by that is this. Let's say that you've made a decision. You're going to spend 1 hour in prayer with the Lord. 1 hour. And not driving prayer and not grass cutting prayer and on the job prayer. 1 hour of time alone with the Father. That's what you're going to do. You're going to pray for that hour. Now, you can split that up. You can put 30 minutes in the morning before you head off for the day, and then 30 minutes at night before you go back to bed. And that's okay. That's not wrong. But it's better if you can take that 30 minutes at each end of the day and put it together for a solid hour. Because you're going to get quicker results. You'll get results either way you do it. It won't matter. You will get results. But you're going to make better progress if you can block this time out and set that time aside and spend that time in total with Him. Now, He's not going to condemn you if you split it up. But you see, we want to get to the point where we know what decisions to make. Now, right now in this congregation, there are some of you that are facing decisions. There are some things that you have not shared with me concerning what you think God's doing in your life. And now here you are, you're faced with decisions, but you're still not sure on what to do. And what I'm trying to get you today, get across to you and show you today, is how you can come to the point of making those decisions and know you're making the right decision. Now, I know that Judas Iscariot turned out the way he turned out, but I'll guarantee you this much. Jesus didn't fear he made a wrong decision. He knew he made the right decision because he had been in the presence of the Father. Judas did what he did because Judas chose to do what he did. It wasn't Jesus' fault. Judas made that choice. Now, when we're in a position to make a decision, we've got to do it in accordance with the will of the Father. Jesus said, I don't do anything outside of the will of the Father. What I'm doing is the will of Him. You know, I'm working the works of Him. I'm here to do His will and not my own will. So we make a choice, let's say, that's me, bless God. You know, I'm going to do the will of the Father. I'm not going to do my own will. So the decisions I make are going to be made within the framework of the Father's will, not within my will. All right, that's wonderful and that's what we should do. But we've got to get to the point to be able to make those decisions and know we made the right decision. Well, see, Jesus has given us the example right here. You've got to get alone with the Father. You've got to set time alone with Him. Well, Pastor, you know, I've done that. But I'm telling you now, it never fails. Every time that I set that hour aside, every time I set those 2 hours aside, there are interruptions. I mean, Pastor, let me give you an example, Pastor, of the kind of interruptions I run into. Pastor, would you be so kind as to turn over to 2 Corinthians? Yes, I'll do that. Because I want you to see, Pastor, what I'm going through. And I want you to turn, if you would, with me, Pastor, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? Because you see, Pastor, it's not always that when I get into this time of prayer with the Lord, it's not always that the phone interrupts. I mean, yeah, sometimes it does, but I'm starting to catch on to this thing of turning the volume on the ringer down and letting the answering machine pick it up so that I, you know, hey, listen, how many of you know you've been trained by the telephone? Think about it. The moment that thing rings, your whole body jerks, doesn't it? You've been trained. It's just like, you know, when you whistle for a dog and the dog comes running. Well, you've been trained by AT&T or whoever it is that you use. Mom Bell has trained you. When the phone rings, you jump. So, Pastor, you know, it's not so much always the phone because I'm learning about how to turn the ringer volume down and all this, or even turn the ringer off or whatever. And it's not always people knocking on the door and it's not always the kids, because sometimes, you know, I separate myself and I pick a time when I'm alone from the kids or this, that, and the other. It's not always those kind of distractions, Pastor. Let me show you the kind of distractions that I encounter. Right here, look, Pastor, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down, what's that next word, Pastor? Imaginations. That's it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I know what that verse says, but that one word, imaginations, Pastor, that's the interruption I have when I try to get alone with the Lord. You see, I sit down and I start to pray. And I really want to do a good job, Pastor. But I'll start to pray. Jesus, I love you. And all of a sudden, it's like my brain becomes a landing strip for airplanes carrying messages from all over the place. It's like this stuff. It's just like one. It's like there's this line of messengers, one right after the other, bringing these thoughts, and I just get so distracted, and I mean, it's not that I don't want to pray, but Pastor, you got to understand, I'm messed up. How do I handle this? I feel guilty when this happens too, because see, there I am praying, and I really am wanting to, you know, just get in there and have some fellowship with the Lord. And then the next thing I know, you know, my mind is off doing this thing, and my mind is off solving that problem, and is fixing this thing over here, and I just, I don't know, Pastor, it's really frustrating for me. And I don't know what to do. I mean, yeah, it says casting down imaginations. How am I supposed to cast this stuff down? I mean, I want to hear from God. I'm tired of hearing from me. I want to know what I'm supposed to do from the Lord, His will. I'm tired of my will, but I just flat out don't know what to do. Can you help? Oh, yes. I'm so glad you asked that question. You need to understand that you have been created by God to experience what you've just described. What do you mean? I've been created by God to be interfered with in my prayers? No. You've been created by God with a mind that has been pre-designed to bring back to your conscience the things you're supposed to do. That's how you've been made. For example, you know, you get busy throughout the day and all this stuff's going on, and you really don't think about a whole lot. And then the moment you get alone and you start to get quiet, that's the signal to your brain to start pulling out from the file cabinet all the stuff that you put in there throughout the day, the stuff you're supposed to do. Because the brain interprets this time of solitude as the cue to remind you of this stuff. It was trying to remind you through the day, but it found out you were too busy at the job and all this other, so it says, well, I'll just wait till they get quiet. That's why sometimes when you're driving this happens. So here you are alone, and all of a sudden this stuff starts coming back. That's the way it is. Listen, you're never going to be able to stop that, ever. Yeah, but the devil, he just keeps... Now, listen to me. Listen closely to this. It's not always the devil that's trying to interfere with your thought life. I'll give you an example. You get alone, you start to pray, and all of a sudden, in your mind, well, you know, you've got that covered dish dinner this coming Sunday, and you've got to fix something for that. Now, what are you going to fix? Oh, yeah, that's right. Forgot about that. Well, let's see here. I committed to bring something. I wonder if I've still got that recipe for that green bean casserole. Wonder where I put that. Boy, I just don't know. Oh, wait, I'm supposed to be praying. I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. And so then you go back in and you try to refocus on prayer. 10 minutes later, here comes the green bean casserole again. You know, are you going to fix me or not? You get in there and you're praying. A few minutes go by and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, yeah. Where's that checklist for those sermons? Because I know I'm missing about 4 of those and I want to write that down. Oh, wait, I'm supposed to be praying. Oh, I can't put first the green beans and now the sermon list. I'm sorry, Father. Okay, I'll get back to praying. And it's one thing after another like that. Now, think a minute. Do you think the devil's going to interrupt your prayer time to remind you to get sermon tapes that are going to change your life? You think the devil's going to interrupt your prayer time to remind you of a commitment you made to your local fellowship, your local church, to bring in the covered dish? It's not always the devil. It's the way you're designed to exist. Well, how do I get past it? I don't like it. Well, here's how you get past it. When you get in there that time to pray, you get yourself a notepad and a pen. As those things start to pop up in your mind, write them down. Just write them down. Listen, you can try to shove them back in the corner, but they're going to come back to the forefront of your mind. They're going to pop back up again. Write them down. Just keep writing them down. And it doesn't matter if it's just like 10, 15, 20, 30 different things pop up. The laundry, you know, giving the kids a bath, you know, feeding the dog, whatever it is, write it down. Because here's what happens. It's really unique. As you begin to write this stuff down, your brain interprets that as action taken to fulfill what's needed to be done. When your brain makes that interpretation, even though you've just written it down, when your brain makes that interpretation, it feels satisfied that no longer do I have to bug you about this because it's obvious you've done something about it. And so that thought then is transferred over to the paper and your brain relaxes and it looks for the other things that you said you were going to do and you haven't done yet. Don't forget this. Oh yeah, okay. And you write it down. This process, well, the end result is going to be you're going to have your to-do list when you're done. Everything that you thought you needed to do, it's going to be right there in front of you. So when you're done praying, you know what to do. So, as you begin to do this, here's what's going to happen. Your mind begins to quiet down because all the stuff it was telling you needed to do, it thinks you've already taken action on those things. It doesn't bug you anymore about it. You don't think about the green bean casserole anymore. You don't think about, you know, feeding the dog anymore because all you have taken an action to do those things and now your mind backs off. It doesn't need to worry about it anymore, if you will. So your mind begins to quiet down. And as it begins to quiet down, here's what's going to happen. Now, we're making an assumption you're praying in the Spirit, okay? Your mind will begin to quiet down, and you're going to begin to hear God speak to you. At first, you may not recognize it. But as time goes on, and you continue to do this, every time that you get alone with the Lord, you've got your little list right there, and you just write down whatever is necessary. You've transferred that thought from dancing in your brain to being written on the paper. And now, as your mind begins to quiet down, sooner or later, over a period of time, you're going to be able to discern the difference between your thought. In other words, you're faced with a decision. Well, do I want to do number one, or do I want to do number two? You're going to be able to discern the difference between your emotions telling you, number one, and the voice of the Lord saying, number two, do number two. That's the right decision. As you grow in this, and you begin to make this, get to this point of recognition and discerning, what you need to do is to keep with you that notepad. Or, if you've got a little tape player, keep that with you. Because the Lord's going to begin to speak to you. Now, I know that may sound like a very strange concept to a lot of people in a lot of churches, because some people tell you God doesn't speak anymore. He will begin to speak to you. You know, it's amazing. People that say, you know, God doesn't speak anymore. Then how did you know to do what you did? If God doesn't speak, you did it because you chose out of your own emotions to do that. How do you know it's the right thing to do? Well, you know, it just felt like the right thing to do. So you really don't know, do you? I mean, after all, God doesn't speak anymore, does He? If He doesn't speak anymore, we're just down here like a bunch of lab rats running all over trying to make the right choice to find the cheese. Listen, God still speaks. He did not get laryngitis. He's not in need of healing. God still speaks. What a ploy of the devil. Think about it. What a better way to get into a church. Okay, fine. You led them to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But now what I'm going to do is work through you to teach them. He doesn't talk anymore. Because, you know, if they don't believe He talks anymore, they won't listen to Him. And if I can get them to stop listening to Him, guess what? There's a door open for me. I've got to listen for God, but they'll listen to everything else. Their emotions and my influence. God doesn't speak today. How sneaky. Well, He does speak today. And He's speaking to you. He wants you to know what to do. So here you are. You've gone through this process, and now you're getting to the point to where you're distinguishing what He says. You've got to write it down, or you've got to just record it on a little tape player. Because what will happen is the more that you do this, the more you're going to be opening up a highway, say in your mind, that's clear of all the orange barrels, so that the voice of the Lord can just travel right through 90 miles an hour. And you can hear it. Now, folks, I'm warning you ahead of time. This can happen while you are driving 55. We'll slow down there for a minute. We'll let him do 90. We'll do 55. That way he can catch up to us. Here you are driving down the road, and all of a sudden, boom, He's talking to you. He's explaining a passage of Scripture. Well, what are you going to do? Drive with your knees and write at the same time? Don't look at me like you've never done anything like that before. How much easier would it be to reach over and just grab your little tape player and just start speaking what He gives you, then later on you can transcribe it. Or a laptop, you know. And I'm not talking when you're driving. I don't mean an automobile laptop. You know, if you don't want to write it, if you've got a laptop handy, or if you're in your room doing all this praying where the computer is, keep it ready. Keep the Word document open so that you can immediately start typing what it is He gives you. He's going to speak to you. He will. And if you don't document it, then what's going to happen? You're going to get caught up with other things. Now, what was it He said What was that he said? Father, what was that you said? Tell me again, please. You need to record it when he gives it to you, either by hand, on your computer, or on your little tape player. You need to do that because this is how he's going to begin telling you what decisions to make. This is how he's going to begin speaking to you and introducing to you the will of the Father. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." All right, now, here in this, he says in verse 14, the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Well, if the natural man can't receive those things, but you continue to lean upon your natural understanding, then how in the world is the Holy Ghost ever going to be able to teach you the things that pertain to the will of God for your life? How in the world is God ever going to be able to get across to you the decisions that you need to make concerning whatever it is that you're facing? Well, he says right here, you've not received the spirit of the world, but he says you've received the spirit which is of God, or that born-again nature, so that you can know the things that are freely given to you of God. That includes his will. That includes the right decisions that you need to make for your life, your family, and your ministry. And he says, these are things in verse 13, he says, these are the kinds of things that the Holy Ghost is going to teach. He compares spiritual things with spiritual. Not spiritual with natural, spiritual things with spiritual, which means all the decisions that you make are going to be birthed out of the realm of the spiritual based upon spiritual reasoning, not natural reasoning. So if you're not tuning in to the spiritual resources, primarily hooking up with the Holy Ghost, the one who teaches you these things, how in the world can you expect to consistently make the right decisions? You can't. You may make a few right decisions because they're so plainly obvious which is right or which is wrong, but eventually you're going to come and make some wrong decisions, even if it seems like it's the right decision to make because it was just so obvious. Well, maybe to you it was obvious, but to God he saw something differently. But you didn't spend enough time in his presence to find out what it was he saw. You went by what you were seeing. Look over in chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 2, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh not unto men to edification, or speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh, verse 4, in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Well, now, if you look at this, verse 2 says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries." Then in verse 3 he says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort." Well, verse 4 is a summarization of what he just got through saying in verses 2 and 3. Verse 4, first part, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." How does he do that? Verse 2, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." That's how he edifies himself. Then in verse 4, the latter part of that, he says, "But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Well, how does he do that? Because he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So verse 4 is a summarization of what he just got through saying in verses 2 and 3. Then if you look down in verse 14, he says, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." He's describing in verse 14 the edification process that he mentioned back up here in verse 4. Now look back over in Romans chapter 8. You see, as I'm praying in this unknown tongue, what happens is he says, I'm edifying myself. Now, pertaining to this message this morning, I want you to capture this image. Let's say that you're going to build a 50-story building. Now, you're going to put that building right in downtown. Well, currently downtown, there's a 10-story building and a 25-story building, a 30-story building, a 45-story building, but you're building a 50-story building. Do you know when you first start building that 50-story building that even the sidewalk is higher than your building? Because, see, you've got to dig down and lay a foundation. You just don't start putting bricks on top of the ground. So you have to dig down and build that foundation. So when you first start constructing that 50-story building, even the sidewalk is higher than your 50-story building. But eventually, you edify that building past the sidewalk, past the 10-story building, past the 25-story building, past the 45-story building, so that now, here your building is 50 stories, and it's been edified past everything else that surrounds it. It's the same process for us. I've got a decision to make, but you see, I don't know what that decision is. That ceiling, that decision represents a ceiling over my life, because I can't go any further in my life and ministry until I make the right decision past that thing, see? So here it is over me. Well, as I begin to pray in the Spirit, I begin to edify myself up to and past that decision. Once I edify myself up to and past that decision, I'm able to look down on that thing and I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. See? I know what decision to make because the Holy Ghost has been ministering to me according to that decision, telling me what to do. Now look here in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here I am, I'm giving myself over to this time of prayer, and I've done everything I've learned up to this point in this message. I'm opening up that clear channel, so I'm spending all this time praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, one of the things that he's praying for me in accordance with the will of God is God's will as it pertains to that specific decision that I'm supposed to make at this point in my life. But if I'm not spending time allowing Him to pray through me with that perfect language, then I'm going to be in a position of having a whole lot of difficulty making the right decision, because I haven't let the one who knows the mind of God, who knows the will of God, begin to transfer that knowledge and information over to my spirit, because these things are spiritually discerned. But if I let Him transfer that information over to me during this time of prayer, eventually what's been transferred from His spirit to my spirit is going to work it up, work its way up to my understanding, and I'll know what decision to make. I know what to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Well, another thing that will help you in this is to train yourself to pray in tongues while you're reading your Bible. Because, see, the Bible is a revelation of God's thought process. And the more that you spend time praying in tongues, it may take some of you, you know, some practice at doing this, but you'll get to the point to where you can separate your understanding as you're reading from what your tongue and lungs and lips are doing. And you'll be praying in tongues just while you're reading the Word. And it's almost like a double shot. It's almost like, you know, the same time that you're praying, you're giving the Holy Spirit something to begin to transform your whole thought process into the thought process of the mind of Christ. But now I want you to think about your own self. How many of you in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in here, as you are sitting here today, you know that it's possible you could give 1 hour of prayer over to the Lord? I mean, where you separate yourself from everything else. From job, from kids, from dog, from laundry, from everything. I mean, you get alone with the Lord. The TV's turned off, all of it. You could give 1 hour. All right, now, I don't know what you're doing currently in your lives. So I can't address every individual person, you know, here or listening to this tape. But as you sit here and you know that you can give that 1 hour, you know you could, then why aren't you? What is happening that's keeping you from doing that? Well, it's blank. But you just said that you could give that hour. Why haven't you already dealt with those issues? What is it that's keeping you from doing that since you've already said you can? Oh boy, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. I mean, I guess I really don't have an excuse. Then why don't you do it? You know what the toughest day will be for you to do it? You know what the toughest day will be? This one right here. Sunday. It's going to be the hardest day for you to do this. Not Saturday and not Monday through Friday, but Sunday. Well, why Sunday? I mean, this is God's day. Why Sunday? Because you get up, you get ready, you come to church. You're, well, can I count 9:30 to 10:30 as that prayer time, Pastor? Can I do that? Well, it counts as prayer time. But then again, I don't think we should really talk too much about that 9:30 to 10:30 time, because only you know if you're really spending that full 60 minutes in prayer. So you get up, you get ready, you come to church, you're here by 9:30. You go home when church is over, and you eat. Well, you either go out to eat or you go home to eat. You go home, you change your clothes. What do? It's nap time. It's TV time. It's football or baseball game time. It's this time. It's that. It's, hey, this is my day of rest. This is my day of rest. And then, before you know it, it's time to get ready and come back to church. You come back to church. You go through the service. Church is over. Then you either go out to eat or go home. And when you go home, what do? Change the clothes, or take, change your clothes, and you know, all the stuff that you do, and next thing you know, it's bedtime. Sunday is going to be the hardest day in the world for you to do that. So let's just do this. Just for the sake of simplicity, let's eliminate Sunday. You say, I don't have to pray? I did not say you don't have to pray on Sundays. I said, let's try and make your life really easy right now, and let's just eliminate Sunday, and let's talk about Monday through Saturday. Can you do it? Yes, I can. Why aren't you? I don't know. Do you think you want to try? After a message like this? Uh-huh. When are you going to start? Tomorrow. Bless God. You just wait and see. Okay, we'll wait and see. We'll wait and see. But you know, Pastor, this all sounds well and good. But I got to be honest with you. Yeah, I may be kind of pumped up now to go and do this and start tomorrow. But you know, I got to tell you, there are times when I flat out, I just don't want to pray. Even though I have that time that I could, I know I could block that hour out. I know I could block 2 hours out. I know I could block 5 hours out. But I don't even want to pray 5 minutes, let alone an hour. I just don't want to. Do you understand what I'm saying, Pastor? I don't want to. And I don't want you to try and make me want to. Do you understand what I'm saying? I just don't want to. There are times, Pastor, when, you know, pray, it's just like a four-letter word to me, which it is, P-R-A-Y. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, I understand what you're saying. Well, what am I supposed to do about that? How do I handle that? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's what you do. You come next Sunday, and I'll tell you how to handle that. Bait that hook. Reel them in for next week. But for now, go ahead and stand.